Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
This is session four, our final session, and we're going to be talking about staying free from staph infection, avoiding the common diseases of supportive ministry. You know, a lot of people start out in supportive ministry with joy, enthusiasm, optimism, idealism, but later they find themselves fighting to maintain a good attitude and a positive outlook. When your body gets an infection, just naturally speaking, the doctor will tell you, you need to get an antibiotic to kill that infection. If we leave these attitude problems untreated in our life, those types of frustrations can weaken and cripple our ministries as supportive individuals. I believe that it's possible to stay healthy and vibrant as a supportive minister and just maintain joy, but we have to have an immunity built up to some of these, what we're going to call staph infection issues. Most all these issues about staph infection deal with personality conflict, people challenges. One pastor made this statement. He said that every small group has at least one difficult person in it. And if you don't automatically recognize who that one difficult person is, it's probably you. Forty percent of pastors say that they have a serious conflict with at least one church member every month. In one survey, and there's nothing tactful or diplomatic about this, in one survey, 85% of pastors said their greatest problem is they are sick and tired of dealing with problem people, such as disgruntled elders, deacons, worship leaders, worship teams, board members, and associate pastors. We don't want to be a pain to the pastor. And we don't want to be a pain to our supervisor. And we don't want to be a pain to the people around us. And yet there have been a multitude of books written about difficult people. There's one book called High Maintenance Relationships. I think the author's name is Les Parrott. And let me just read to you some of the categories that he listed. He talked about the critic, constantly complains and gives unwanted advice, the martyr, forever the victim and racked with self-pity, the wet blanket, pessimistic and automatically negative, the steamroller, blindly insensitive to others, the gossip, spreads rumors and leaks secrets, the control freak, the backstabber, the green-eyed monster, that's envy, the volcano, that's the person with the temper, the sponge, that's the person who's constantly taking in but never giving anything back, the flirt, the chameleon. One individual wrote a book called Well-Intentioned Dragons. It's written specifically for pastors about how to deal with problem people in the church. Marshall Shelley is the author. Well-Intentioned Dragons. He talks about the bird dog. The bird dog is always pointing to the pastor, what the pastor is supposed to do. He talks about the fickle financier. That's the individual who tries to manipulate the pastor with his money. The busybody, always involved in everybody else's business. The sniper, that's the person who avoids face-to-face conflict but loves to take pot shots at people from a distance. And the list goes on and on. I won't take time to go through all of them. But perhaps, you know, John Newton's words in Amazing Grace, through many dangers, how's it go? Dangers, toils, and snares. You know, a lot of that may have just been some of these types of people And maybe part of this session, we could just call this how not to be a fly in the ointment. One church commentator, a man by the name of Ironside, you may have seen his Bible commentaries. He just made a very simple statement. He said, where there's light, there's bugs. Our prayer should be, Lord, I don't ever want to be a problem. I don't ever want to be that difficult person who challenges the prayer life of the people who know me. You know, there are certain things in the natural that can lower your body's immunity, your body's ability to fight off and fend off sickness. If you don't get enough rest, if you don't get exercise, if you don't get proper nutrition, there's things, you know, prolonged stress, all of those things medically proven to lower your body's immunity. I believe that in our work for God, our relationships as supportive ministers, I believe there are also things that can happen that will lower our immunity, and that is our ability to fight off staph infection. Let me give you three of them very quickly. First of all, fatigue. Fatigue. Vince Lombardi, the great coach for the Green Bay Packers, made this statement. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. When an individual, whether it's mental fatigue, physical fatigue, in whatever way that you are worn out, burnt out, if that process occurs, it lowers your ability to fight off some of the things that can make you a difficult person. And you don't have to be a theologian or a church analyst to know this. If you're married, you know this. That if you or your spouse get fatigued, it has a tendency to create a much higher level of irritability, sharpness. Lots of unpleasant things can happen when folks get worn out. Fatigue is an issue that can lower our immunity, our ability to fight off staph infection. Here's another thing that can lower our immunity to staph infection, and that is flattery. Fatigue, yes, but flattery also. What happens when somebody comes up and tells an assistant, hey, I just want you to know, I like your preaching a lot better than the pastor's preaching. What happens when somebody comes up and tells a singer, I don't know why they don't let you have more solos. I like you so much more than so-and-so. Start catering to the ego. Flattery can make you susceptible to some of these staph infection issues. I always used to tell the students when I was teaching at Rhema, I always told the students, if you're an associate pastor and somebody comes up to you and says, I like your preaching better than the pastor, don't pay it any attention whatsoever. That is not God telling you that you are supposed to be the pastor. Keep in mind several things. Number one, different people like different styles. And it's just natural that somebody somewhere along the line is going to like your style better than somebody else's style. All that means is they like that style. More on top of that is this, that they are probably hearing the pastor 10 or 11 times a week and or a month, and they are hearing you once a month. So you're new, and so you're fresh and exciting. You had all month to prepare for one message. If they had to hear you 10, 11, 12 times a month, they'd be telling somebody else that they like them more than they like you. So just don't pay that any attention. Flattery will get you into trouble. And then thirdly, frustrations. People just get frustrated. Frustration is usually based on unrealistic expectations. When we have these super high perfectionistic type of expectations of people, we're bound to be disappointed. Max Lucado said, lower your expectations of earth. This isn't heaven, so don't expect it to be. We can have high expectations, but there's a difference between high expectations and an unrealistic sense of perfectionism. In marriage, for example, when you expect your spouse to be perfect and they're not, the difference between your expectations and reality is the measure of disappointment and frustration that you're going to have in your marriage. And so we just need to be aware that we have to have realistic expectations. I want to give you several examples from the Scripture where staph infection occurred. I want to start, first of all, in Jesus' own staff. When you look at pictures of the disciples, if you see paintings that were done in certain periods of church history, very often you will see that the disciples had halos. Okay? Let me assure you, that was imposed there by the artist's imagination, because nothing could be further from the truth. The disciples spent a lot of time fighting and fussing with each other over which of them was the greatest. Jesus, I believe, if I remember right, at least on three occasions that are recorded in Scripture, had to break up arguments among his staff over which of them was the greatest. Including, he had to break up an argument, if you can believe this, at the Last Supper. What we think this is the most holy time Jesus with desire had desired, he's having to break up an argument at the Last Supper. Those we're pretty aware of, but let me tell you about two other incidents that happened on Jesus' staff that I believe indicate staph infection. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he immediately asked Simon Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, as we all know, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." What kind of revelation was Peter walking in at that particular moment? He was receiving what we'd call divine revelation. He was receiving insight from heaven as to who Jesus was. That's wonderful that Peter received divine revelation. But many times we don't read on and connect, because the Bible says that immediately from this point forward, Jesus began to show them how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and so on and so forth. And Peter pulled him aside and said, "Lord, far be it from you that you should go through this type of thing." And Jesus said to him, what did Jesus say then? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I want to show you something here. One moment, Peter is speaking by divine revelation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next moment, Peter is being rebuked for having yielded to the influence of Satan. Now, Jesus didn't try to cast the devil out of him, but he did indicate that Peter was speaking forth from a demonic source, a demonic origin. And Jesus dealt with it by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, they went out, they preached the gospel, they healed, they laid hands on folks and had all those kinds of results. The disciples knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit work through them in ministering. On one occasion, Jesus sent out, and you can read about this in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out James and John to a village of the Samaritans to prepare and get ready a place for him when he was on his way to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They did not want him coming through their town. And it really made James and John angry. Jesus called them Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder or the sons of commotion. See, we know John now as the apostle of love. Okay? That's not how he started out. And when they came back to Jesus, they were so angry. They said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from them, from heaven, as Elijah did, to consume them?" And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Now here's something, a point I simply want to make. Peter, James, and John, the big three, all, during their course of following Jesus, had a, I don't know what to call, we'll just call a demonic manifestation. Now, I didn't say that they were on the ground rolling around foaming at the mouth. So I'm not talking about that kind of demonic manifestation, but a thought or a spiritual influence that Jesus identified as being, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, there's not a whole lot of other interpretations you can put on that. And Jesus said to James and John, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. If it's possible for Jesus' top three disciples, and I don't believe they did it on purpose. I believe it was an inadvertent thing. I don't think any of them got up that morning and thought, you know what, I'd like to yield to the devil today and manifest it right in Jesus' face. Peter was just operating in the realm of human reasoning, and James and John were just operating in the realm of human impatience and human frustration, and they mouthed it to Jesus, and Jesus identified it as being from Satan, as being from a wrong spirit. Are you with me on this? If it's possible for Peter, James, and John, the big three, to do that to Jesus, is it possible today for pastors, top leaders, and supportive people to inadvertently yield to the wrong spirit and present that right to the pastor? I believe it is. And I'm telling you what, whenever support staff start yielding to the wrong spirit, start manifesting the wrong attitude, then you've entered into the realm, without a doubt, of staph infection. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32 and look at another arena of staph infection. And this involves Aaron, Moses' brother. In this particular case in Scripture, we've got to understand the history of this. You remember one of the things that Moses had communicated to God when God called him to begin with, that Moses did not feel adequate to the task. And one of the things that God said was, well, you have a brother Aaron, and he will, in essence, be a spokesman for you. In other words, I will talk to you, Moses, and you will tell Aaron, and then Aaron will communicate it to the people. A good assistant, now here's something to keep in mind, a good assistant represents the pastor to the people. And that's in essence what Moses was going to be, Aaron rather, was going to be for Moses. Aaron was going to represent Moses to the people. There came a situation where Moses had been up on the mountain for a season of time. And it was that situation, I think, what was he there, 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, the people became impatient. And they said, let's look at this in Exodus chapter 32. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed, verse 1, coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, who was Aaron supposed to represent? He was supposed to represent Moses to the people. In other words, he was supposed to take influence that came from Moses and administer that influence to the people. But what is happening instead is he is allowing the people to influence him. You've got to make up your mind who you work for. Do you work for the pastor or do you work for the people? Moses was exactly where God wanted him to be. The people were simply impatient. And the story is so, it's really funny in a sinful kind of way when you look at it, because Aaron gathers up this gold, he melts it, and the Bible says that he took an engraving tool. The Bible is very specific. He took an engraving tool and he carved a golden calf. And then he told the people, "Here is; these are the gods which brought you up out of Egypt." They started having this wild, idolatrous party. About this time, Moses is coming down from the mountain. He has been 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. He is glowing with divine radiation. And he comes down into this idolatrous mess, and Moses is angry. And Aaron, if you keep on reading, you find out that this is what Aaron said to Moses. He said, "Don't let the wrath of my Lord wax hot." He said, "You know these people, that they are inclined to mischief. And they said to me, 'Up, make us gods, the gods which brought us out of Egypt.' And I did receive an offering of gold. I put it in the fire, and out came this calf." Good, supportive ministers accept responsibility. They don't cop out. Out came this calf. And he was probably praying that the engraving tool in his back pocket didn't fall out where Moses could see it. Here was the problem. This is where the staph infection came from. Instead of representing Moses to the people, he began representing the people to Moses. A good supportive minister knows who he works for, knows who she works for. And this is a case of staph infection. Let me show you another one. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Another case of staph infection. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I want to talk about a character in the Bible that most Christians have never heard of. An individual by the name of Ahithophel. How many of you would be honest and say, "I don't know who Ahithophel is"? He's only mentioned in a couple verses of Scripture. But these are very, very interesting scriptures. It says in 2 Samuel 16:23, it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Ahithophel was an advisor. We would call him today a cabinet member, a counselor to the king. First to King David, and then when Absalom led the rebellion and David fled, he immediately switched loyalties to Absalom. And the Bible says that the advice he gave was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. In other words, he gave the best advice that could ever be given. He had the counsel and the wisdom of God coming out of him. To the point that when David fled the city to save his life, one of David's men by the name of Hushai came to him and said, "David, I'm loyal to you. If you're leaving, I'm leaving." And here's what David said to Hushai. He said, "You can't help me by traveling with me. If you want to help me, stay in the city and pretend to be loyal to Absalom." And whatever advice Ahithophel gives Absalom, tell Absalom to do the opposite. David knew that that counselor, Ahithophel, was so wise that if Absalom listened to him, that Absalom would know how to kill David, how to, you know, secure the kingdom and that type of thing. So he sent Hushai in to subvert the counsel of Ahithophel. So Absalom has a meeting, says to his advisors, "What should I do?" Ahithophel says, "Pursue David right now. Don't let him rest. Send your men out immediately. Chase him down. Track him down. Get him right now." And Absalom says, "Well, that's a thought. Anybody else have any idea?" Hushai, the guy David sent in, says, "You know what? The advice that Ahithophel is giving is not good. David is crafty. David is sneaky. He used to avoid Saul. Saul could never catch him, and you won't catch him either. Even if you catch the men with him, David will be off in a cave somewhere. You'll never be able to catch him. What you need to do is get all the kingdom behind you, and once everybody's behind you." And see, and the king accepted the advice of Hushai, and that gave David time to get away. But that's not the interesting part. The interesting part is in chapter 17 and verse 23. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23. It says, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died." If you're going to be a successful, supportive minister, you can't take it that hard when your advice is not followed. I don't care how smart you are. Nobody's going to follow your advice 100% of the time. Now, there's more to this story that we're not going to get into it because it's not pertinent, but Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And you wonder, how could somebody that wise switch loyalty so quick? He probably had harbored a long-term offense in his heart for what happened with David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. That was his granddaughter. And so, you know, there could be a lot of other dynamics here, but that's beside the point. You can't get offended, though, when things don't go your way. In a church of 500 people, there are 500 opinions. And as a supportive minister, there will be probably many times where the pastor says, "You know, what do you think?" And you may give your opinion, and it may not be the course of action that's taken. You can't get offended. You can't wear your feelings on your shoulder. And here's another thing. Even if you've given advice and you think you're right, and maybe you are, and the pastor does something different, everybody makes mistakes. You can't get offended. You can't wear your feelings on your sleeves. And people learn from mistakes. So just don't get offended. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeves. Let's look at the final example of staph infection. This is kind of the ultimate problem that occurs. Just turn back a couple chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom was one of David's sons. He also was a son who was offended, going way back to the time. There was a family problem. He didn't feel that David did all that he should have done to rectify the situation. He was offended. He harbored that offense for years. And it says in 2 Samuel 15:1, "After this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right.'" He would flatter them. "But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land.' and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. See, he had this issue in his heart. The king is not doing it right. But if I was in charge, I would do it right. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here's a huge, huge question for us. As supportive ministers, our job is to promote loyalty toward the church and loyalty toward the leadership of the church, not to draw people away after ourselves. I've talked with a lot of people who were in the process of splitting churches, and not one of them would ever acknowledge that what they were doing was wrong or that what they were doing was splitting a church. They always had a way to justify what they were doing, even though they were pulling people out of a congregation where they had been given a position of trust. And instead of using that position of trust to promote the vision of the pastor, they did exactly what Absalom did. They stole the hearts of the people to draw people after themselves. Turn over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And let me read to you a statement that the Apostle Paul made. It's interesting how that people can justify just about anything through some form of reasoning. People will justify attitudes and actions that are rooted in rebellion. They'll never acknowledge that what they're doing is rebellious. They'll always say, well, it's for the good of the people. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse 29. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." What's that next phrase? "To draw away disciples after themselves." One thing I always have to keep in mind as a supportive minister, my job is not to draw people unto myself. My job is to promote the vision and the leadership of the church. I like something that one individual wrote in a book. He said, "In the spiritual realm, a man who will lead a rebellion has already proven, no matter how grandiose his words or angelic his ways, that he has a critical nature, an unprincipled character, and hidden motives in his heart. Frankly, he is a thief. He creates dissatisfaction and tension within the realm, and then either seizes power or siphons off followers. The followers he gets, he uses to found his own dominion. Such a sorry beginning, built on the foundation of insurrection. No, God does not honor division in his realm. I find it curious that men who feel qualified to split God's kingdom do not feel capable of going somewhere else, to another land, to raise up a completely new kingdom. No, they must steal from another leader. I have never seen the exception. They always seem to need at least a few prepackaged followers." You know, that's really heavy, but as we read through Scripture, we find out that God values and cherishes His body. And as a supportive minister, one of the values that I must embrace is the unity of the body of Christ. And that means I'm going to do everything within my power to be a peacemaker in the church. I'm going to do everything I can within my power to what Paul said, endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When he said endeavoring, that means that sometimes we have to work hard at getting along with each other. It means sometimes that, you know, I'm just going to have to realize, maybe a decision is made I don't agree with. Next thought is, so what? Where does the Bible say that you have to agree with every little thing in order to flow harmoniously? We all have different opinions. We all have different ways of seeing things. But we have a biblical mandate to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means that as I work with my pastor, as I work with whoever my supervisor might be, because I understand that especially in larger churches, there are a lot of people. There are multiple layers of workers and management and department heads and different things like that. But I'm going to be a blessing to my supervisor. I'm going to demonstrate loyalty. I'm going to demonstrate faithfulness. I'm not going to get in this situation where I'm like the disciples, into competition with one another, into strife with one another. I'm certainly not. I'm going to be very careful about what I manifest to the leadership. I'm not going to be like Peter, James, and John, manifesting a wrong spirit. But I'm going to walk in the love of God. I'm not going to let fatigue cause me to get irritable with each other. I'm not going to allow flattery to cause me to start thinking more of myself than I ought. And I'm not going to allow frustrations to get me into criticism and things like that. I believe the number one weapon that Satan uses against supportive ministers is to get them into an attitude of criticism and fault finding. And it's such a tragedy when there are so many good things going on that we can be thankful for, that we can have a great attitude for. We can't afford to get fixated on these little petty things, because in any close relationship, there's always going to be little things to get frustrated about. How many of you know that one of the promises of the Bible, and this is one I assure you did not quote and believe God for today, but a promise of the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians 7:28, those that marry shall have trouble in the flesh. How many of you actively believing God for that one to come to pass? Do you know why Paul wrote that? Because it's just a reality of life. You can walk in the love of God. You can walk in the Spirit. But the bottom line is we're still human. We're not arrived at absolute perfection. And in every marriage relationship, there's going to be little things that irritate. You've got different personalities, different ways of looking at things. But why let those things be the predominant issue? Let's look at the big picture. Let's look at the big purpose. Let's look at the vision of why the church is here. And most of the things that bring staff infection usually are so insignificant. The things that people fuss about, it has nothing to do with our mission to preach the gospel to a dying world that is going to hell and is not worth falling out with each other over, and it's not worth getting distracted from applying our full energies to the purpose of what God has called the church to be and of what God has called the church to do. I want you to stand with me, please. Father, we love you today. We thank you for a great company in this place of senior pastors and a great, great company of supportive ministers. Father, I pray that every person that has been a part of this, that the words that have been spoken will work on the inside of them, that you will make us into everything that you've called us to be, that you'll cause us to be a Timothy, someone who truly is of equal soul, who shares the heart and the values and the priorities and the purpose of the pastor and the supervisors, the leaders that we work with. May we truly walk in unity and harmony and join together in doing the work of God in the earth. Father, we love you for it. We pray that every church represented here today will be stronger because of what has been said and what has been heard, and most importantly, what will be applied. We pray that every supportive minister will step up to a higher level of serving with energy and enthusiasm and the right attitude and faithfulness. Father, I know that many of them have already been doing that in phenomenal ways, wonderful ways. But we believe that we're all going to step up to an even higher level from this point forward. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this page.